All right. I know that some of you are still coming in, and so if you are seated and there's like some empty seats around you, and you wouldn't mind just kind of squeezing in a little bit so we can get some of the folks that are still coming in seated, I am so glad you came to this session. And I knew that RAND session was going to be popular, but man, this is awesome. And they actually sent me over here to be adult supervision for him, except we hang out every summer doing CIT. How many of you have been to CIT? Any CITers here? Awesome. So I love anytime I get time with RAND. I love it, and I'm excited that he was able to be here at Bible Conference. Some things that you should know about RAND. He is an incredible communicator. He loves teens. He's written a number of books. How many of you have a book that was written by RAND? Can I see your hands? You've worked your way through a Bible study book. All right. So this afternoon, there's going to be a little meet and greet with RAND and Harold Vaughn. And if you have any disposable income, and I know that's an oxymoron when you're a college student, but if you have any extra money, nobody even laughed at that. You must be loaded. If you have any extra money, I would suggest that you go over there, find one of those books that would be a blessing to you. There's several that he has written. And ask him to sign the book for you. Not because he hates that, but not because you want to honor a man unduly, but just so that every time you look at that book, you'll remember to pray for RAND. And, you know, if you don't want him to sign the book, then that's fine, but I would hope that you would pick up one of those books. So I want to pray, and all of you know RAND and have been blessed by his ministry. Looking forward to the time that we have together this afternoon. Shall we pray together? Our Father, how thankful we are for the way that you raise up people in your body that just seem to have an unusual way of loving us and blessing us and being a part of your work in us. And we have the wonderful privilege today of having one of your servants today to do that, to speak to us, to minister grace to us. And I pray that as we are here, that our hearts would be encouraged, our souls would be comforted and strengthened, our wills would be confronted where they need to be confronted. And Lord, I pray that you would just give to RAND unusual freedom as he speaks. Lord, give to our hearts receptiveness. Lord, we thank you for him, and we ask your blessing on our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good afternoon. Turn to the person next to you right now, please, and give them a big smile. And then I want you to tell them this. Look them in the eye and say, I am so glad. I am so excited. I am so thankful that I don't look like you. Wow. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look up and down your row real quickly. Look up and down your row. Point to the one person close to you that most reminds you of a cartoon character. All right, now point to the one person. Point to the one person that would best star in a scary movie. Okay, since it is Valentine's Day, point to the one person in the room that you would love to marry someday. Oh, yeah. Woohoo! And now, point to the most intelligent and the most incredibly good-looking in the room. Look at you pointing yourself, I thought that. Great. All right, here we go. We're going to dig in to look at a very, very special principle that I hope will help you. By the way, if you listen like really, really good and I don't stop and draw attention or whatever, and kind of reminds me of camp and Christian Life Seminar, because you remember, if you've been with me, especially in New England the last 10 years, I usually just kind of start out saying, please listen. And then once in a while, young man, young lady, no more. And if I, if If I have to stop a third time, Dan Oling, would you stand up, please? He's going to stand up, please, okay? If I have to stop a third time, I'm going to ask Dan to come and rip your lips off your face, okay? You scared? So, talking about prayer, we're talking about grace. You know a precious, precious passage of Scripture? The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. And I literally can only give you 30 seconds, but turn to someone next to you and tell them when the grace of God came to you, you were overwhelmed with your wickedness and your sin, you knew you were a sinner, and you trusted Christ and Christ alone for what he did for you on Calvary. In other words, tell them when and how you got saved. You have 30 seconds. Go. Ten seconds. The grace of God, the unmerited favor that came to us as salvation doesn't stop at salvation. It continues in our sanctification, our progressive growth, teaching us. This is what God's grace will do. The divine enablement of God to reach into your heart helps you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. So that as even college students, you can live seriously, you can live soberly and righteously and godly right now, today, in this present world, in your dorms, in this life you're facing. You guys, you can be as godly as you desire to be. You can. Because you got the Spirit of God as a believer, the Spirit of God living within. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I want to read this one more time, but this time I want you to kind of emphasize the verses that are a little bit bigger on the screen. Say them out loud. God is able to make grace abound towards you that you, having sufficiency in, may abound to good work. Guys, because God promises his grace, again, his divine enablement, he puts within our hearts not only the power to do it, but the will to do it. There's no excuse for selfishness. There's no excuse for sin. I know we're weak. I know we fall. But the grace of God is there. And this coming school year, next summer, and the next school year, this year, 2019, can be the greatest spiritual experience you've ever had. Because again, by the grace of God, you can be as close to God as you want to be. This is probably one of the best definitions of grace I've ever read. And God wrote it. It is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God through his grace by his indwelling Holy Spirit that puts within you the empowerment, the to do, but the will. You that want to live for God, that's God's grace already working in your heart. You that want to stay pure, you that want to be close to God and not fall away from, that's God's grace. So let's be thankful for it. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And as we look at this verse, I want to emphasize the confidence, the boldness to find grace to help. As you heard very well this morning, we're all needy people, right? We need God. So, what keeps us from confidently, not brashly, not with an attitude, but going to God with a confidence that he will give us his grace? What hinders that? Why is it that we live such weak lives? I think the key is in these principles, as we ask these questions, what would steal or destroy my confidence in asking God for grace? What would hinder me from being a recipient of God's enabling grace that works in our sanctification? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking to you Christians. If you're here and you're not a Christian, please come see me as soon as we're done. Because I will tell you the greatest story that's ever been told, and one that loves you unconditionally. But Christian, what could keep us from being enabled by God's grace? God's very clear about this, really. He gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth who? Say it. The proud. He only gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. And then reverently say this last part with me. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You draw near to God. This is a promise. This is a promise of God, and God never, ever breaks his promise. You draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And again, every one of us can be as close to God as we want to be. It doesn't matter how long we've been saved, how old we are, how much education. Nah. We can be as close to God as we want to be. It's because of his wonderful grace. But God has told us what he thinks about a proud heart. And in the verse we just read where it says God resists the proud, honestly, when I started studying that word resist, it scared me. You know what it means? It means to set up your battle against, to set up an army against, to fight against you. And there's not one of us in this room that wants God to fight against us. We want God's power. And God has already told us what he thinks about pride. These six things that the Lord hates, seven are an abomination. When you read the word abomination, just think this: hate, hate, hate. This is what God really, really hates. And he hates a proud look. The rolling of the eyes, the shaking of the head. These guys are nuts. And you say, Rand, I would never do that. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Do you realize that pride made a wild animal out of a king and made a devil out of an angel? Because they thought they knew better than God. Wow. So I have to ask myself, am I proud? Am I proud? If God resists the proud and he only gives grace to the humble, I read a book by a guy named Stuart Scott who was part of the CORE conference. I hated the book, and I've read it probably six times. So convicting. And he started me on a thought that it took, as I sat down talking about these secret manifestations of pride, and I listed 51 for me. We're not going over all of them here today, okay? And I assume we can all do the same. It was the same year that I was leaving the wilds in North Carolina after 30 years and going to New England with my wife. And this piece of property that had nothing on it, and I was scared to death. And I said, Lord, I can't do this. I can't. And I'm scared because I can't. I can't do it. I know you can do it, but I'm scared to death of this pride thing. Because could I live outside of God's enabling grace and like not even know it? Because I'm blinded, maybe volitionally blinded to my stinking pride? Here's one. Self-focused. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. We know that love does not behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek her own. Is everything in your dorm room about you? Is everything in life about you? And if you're upset, if you're ticked, if you're down, if you're depressed, then you just have such an attitude that everybody else should be that way. Your finances, your health, everything. When things go wrong, is your first thought, oh no, look how this will affect me? The bottom line is selfishness. And I'm telling all of us here tonight or today, if you are like consumed with you, then you're proud. I'm proud, and God resists the proud. He only gives grace to the humble. Do you know having a lack of gratitude is actually a secret manifestation of pride? Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, they became vain, their imaginations, and foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. Lack of gratitude. Are you thankful that you get to go to a Christian college? I hope so. Somebody spent an awful lot of money. You gripe and complain about your teachers and stuff, whether it be maybe you say they're boring or they give you too much homework or whatever. Do you realize that they've given their lives to you guys? Are you thankful for a faculty and a staff that work at a place like this? Thankfulness of heart. Just gratitude. How many have been to the Wilds in North Carolina? Let me see your hands. How many have been on the giant swing? Let me see your hands. It's cool. And I got to run it a lot. And we used to count. We did. Well, first of all, we couldn't get everybody to ride it. Even though it's really, really fun, you know. But some wouldn't ride it because the swinging back and forth, they're afraid they get embarrassed by getting sick or whatever, okay? Did you know if you've been to the Wilds and you have not ridden it, don't be afraid of that. We have tested that thing. When you hit the top and you drop, you're going 41 miles per hour, okay? And the centrifugal force is so amazing, if you ever did throw up, you would swallow it. Nobody would know. It wouldn't. But we play a little game. I would set 1 hour and count, like how many teens, or even if it was adults, we would count in 1 hour how many would say thank you. Now, it's not why we did it, okay? But I would count. Do you know the average every single time was about six? That's it. Six. Only six. And if while we're unhooking them and we're sweating and catching them and all that, a teen would look at me and say, thank you. I said, excuse me? I said, thank you. I said, well, thank you for saying thank you. And then they would say, thank you for saying thank you for saying thank you. And all week long, we are saying thank you, okay? Are you thankful for everything God has given you? A brain to think, a wonderful school to go to. Are you thankful that Jesus died for your sins? I hope that you thank God for your salvation every single day of your life. Because if you think like you're really good and like you deserve that, if you believe in this entitlement philosophy of life, that what you have, you deserve, in fact, you deserve more, I'm sorry, guys, and you're proud. And my God resists the proud. He only gives grace to the humble. Laziness is a secret manifestation of pride. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. We're admonished in Romans 12 not to be lazy or slothful in business. Lazy. There's a lot of ways to be lazy. You could be lazy in your academics, can't you? Simply not read, not do your homework. I'm not being mean, but come on, guys. You get the rest of your life to play Fortnite, okay? The rest of your life. You don't need to do it a half hour before an English test. Got it? And we can be lazy in the way we take care of ourselves and all that. But guys, I hope as you're learning this week, please, don't be lazy in your prayer life. Don't be lazy in your devotional life. Don't be lazy in your thought life. The habits that you're beginning in your life right now as college students, unless there's some major something comes into your life, will still be there when you're in your 30s and 40s and 50s. I'm serious. So if you want to know what you're going to be like 15, 20 years from now, study your habits, your time management for 1 week. Laziness means I want to do what I want to do, and I want to do it now. And I don't care what else, and I don't care about others. I want my comfort and my time. And sadly to say, laziness is selfishness. Selfishness is pride. And my God resists the proud. He only gives grace to the humble. Wow. I probably wouldn't even have to say anything here, would I? I'm telling you, this is what God wrote for us. A proud and haughty scorner is his name, who deals in proud wrath. He that is of a proud heart stirs up strife. Only by pride comes contention. With the well-advised is wisdom. An angry man stirs up strife. A furious man abounds in transgression. And sometimes just the tension in a dorm room, because you got like attitudes. I just heard coming over here a guy and a girl fighting. Anger is sin, guys. This intense passion to say, I'm right and you're wrong. The willingness to argue with everybody and anything that it just doesn't line up with what you think. I'm begging you to go to 2 Timothy, and before you ever strive, go to the top of that chapter and study first. And this is even when you get into ministry. Don't be attacking other ministries without doing a study. Find out why they're thinking the way they're doing, and so forth. And then talk to them before you start telling everybody else in the world how rotten they are. I read this from Spurgeon. I didn't know him personally. Dan Olinger did, but I didn't, okay? But when I read this, I thought, wow, does this guy like live today? And if you're planning going to ministry, this is a little bit of a warning about having an angry and argumentative spirit. Our days are few and far better spent doing good than to disputing over matters which are at best of minor importance. The old schoolmen did a world of mischief by their incessant discussion of subjects of no practical importance. And our churches suffer much from the petty wars over obtuse points and unimportant questions. After everything has been said that can be said, neither party is any wiser. And therefore the discussion no more promotes knowledge and love, and it's foolish to sow in such a barren field. Questions upon points wherein Scripture is silent, upon mysteries which belong to God alone, upon prophecies of doubtful interpretation, upon mere modes of observing human ceremonials are all foolish, and wise men avoid them. Our business is neither to ask nor answer foolish questions, but to avoid them altogether. If we observe the apostles' precept to be careful to maintain good works, we shall find ourselves far too much occupied with profitable business to take such much interest in unworthy, contentious, and needless strivings. Now, there are, however, some questions which are the reverse of foolish, which we must not avoid, but fairly and honestly meet, such as these. Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I renewed in the spirit of my mind? Am I walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? Am I growing in grace? Does my conversation adorn the doctrine of God my Savior? Am I looking for the coming of the Lord and watching as a servant should do who expects his master? What more can I do for Jesus? Such inquiries as these urgently demand our attention. And if we have been given to caviling, let us now turn our critical abilities to a service so much more profitable. Let's be peacemakers and endeavor to lead others both by our precept and example to avoid foolish questions. Don't waste your time arguing about stuff that you and people 200 years ago and probably 200 years from now will never totally understand. You see, God has some secrets. He does. And his ways are past finding out, and they're unsearchable. And I love a God that I can't totally figure out. If I invented a religion, it'd be perfectly logical. And with God's, it's like, whoa, that increases my awe and my fear and my respect of him. I beg you to stop arguing with each other. Stop attacking other people because they're not just like you. Because if you get caught up in that world, that movement, that mindset, you will live a proud life. And you will run a ministry without the enabling power of God, because God resists the proud. He only gives grace to the humble. Being devastated or defensive by criticism. A wise son hears his dad's or his father's instruction, but a scorner hears not rebuke. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. Don't you hate to be confronted with your selfishness? Don't you hate to be confronted with your sin? Your inconsistencies? You got your prayer leaders. Hey, can I talk to you? I noticed something the other day, and I don't want to be mean here, but they're trying to help. And if you really love somebody, you're going to help them. In our counselor training, we have a booger on the lip principle, okay? If I'm talking to you, you got a big booger on your lip. I'd be so unloving, say, dude,
You know, I would be unloving if I didn't tell him to get rid of that, okay? Only your best friends will tell you if you have a booger on your lip. And only your best friends will tell you if you have an obvious inconsistency, act of selfishness, or sin in your life that maybe you don't see. Now, we live in a world of texting. If you got to deal with tough stuff, it's nice. Say, hey, there's something I'm concerned about. We're going to talk about tomorrow when we get together. But I want you to think about this. That way we get to hear it, get defensive, and then back off and say, okay, yeah, wow, I don't see it, but if he sees it, it must be a reality in my life that could hinder my ministry and my impact on others. Wow. Be willing to let others encourage you. How many of you are married? Let me see your hands. Hi. Okay. How many of you wish you're married? Let me see your hands. Hi. If you're married, I dare you to ask your husband or wife sometime, just say, hey, could you tell me one thing you would love to see change in my life this year? I dare you. We need to do these things so we can grow. Number six, believing that secret sins are no big deal. We are so fearful of consequences of sin that we forget to hate the sin itself. We don't want to get in trouble. We don't want to get them. I don't know if they still do demerits here. You do demerits? Aren't they fun? Hey, can I tell you what? I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to tell you what I did. I was a hall leader my senior year, and I wrote demerits for everybody to look cross-eyed, okay? I mean, at me and everything they did wrong, and I had, like, everybody hated me, every guy in the hall, and I had a stack of them this thick. And after the first week, we had a hall meeting. I held them up, said, guys, I know you all hate me, but this is what I'm going to look for this year. And I'm going to throw these away and never even turn them in. And then they all love me, okay? So I throw them all away. It actually worked for a while. Anyway, so. And we do. We get this idea that if I can get away with my sin, nobody knows, like maybe it's okay. Well, even on the screen right now, it's obvious what I'm asking about. What was the secret sin of Sodom? And we think right away, well, we know. Maybe not. Because there's some sins behind the sin. Because we read in the book of Ezekiel, this was a sin. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither she strengthened the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. They were selfish. They had everything they needed, and they had nothing to do. That was the sin. Because they were selfish. They refused to give and be generous to others. And they had an idol, idolatry. I'm not anti-fun stuff and games and all that. I'm not. But guys, some of you think you're Peter Pan, dude. Like you can stay a kid forever. And even with the game thing, I'm going to talk as a dad, we had high-tech games when my son was young. He's 38 now. We had Atari, Pigs in Space, you know. And here's what we did. I'd love it if you guys would do this. Here was what we did in our home. You want to play a half hour? No problem. You got to read a half hour first. You want to play an hour? Cool. Dad, Joe and Mac, it takes 2 hours to beat it. Great. Read 2 hours Monday through Friday, and then on Saturday get your friends over and play Joe and Mac. It works, guys. And I'm not even talking about you have to just read the Bible. I'm just saying, read. I'm saying, it's the idleness of time. Some of you go home in the summertime, and you waste almost 3 months. You get a job to make a little bit of money, and by the time you go out to eat pizza a couple times and get some, you come back to school and think, I got like $600 for the whole summer. You know why it's so cool to work at a good Christian camp? Because your focus is, as we talked about last night, the Shema. You're thinking of God and campers, God and campers, God and others, God and others. You get to the weekend, you're like so tired, you're too tired to sin. So all you do is you eat, you do your laundry, and then on Monday you start doing it again with God and others. You go like 9 weeks. It's wonderful. You commit your works unto the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Guys, get busy. I'm in a different church other than the summer every Sunday of my life. Many churches I go to don't even have a piano player that can make it through a hymn. How many of you have taken sometime in your life piano lessons? Let me see your hands. Put them down. How many still take piano lessons? Ooh. How many love to play piano? Wow. That number was different. You know why? And I'm not, I hopefully don't think I'm being mean, because you didn't want to. You didn't want to practice. You'd rather play something or enjoy it, so we just didn't practice. And therefore, we don't know how to play. You'll go on a mission trip? Two things will make you the king on a mission trip. Learn how to play soccer and learn how to play guitar. How about being the go-to friend on campus? We're in the girls' dorms, there's some girls that are just consumed with worry and discouragement and fear. And they try to talk to somebody and they'll say, oh, do you know, and give us a name. In fact, if you're a senior in here, let me see your hands real high, senior in college, okay? Give me a name of one of you seniors. And say, oh, you need to go talk to her. She spent an entire year searching scripture on how to overcome worry and discouragement and fear. She can help you. Or how about you senior guys? We got a bunch of freshmen and sophomore guys that are just, oh, their thought lives are terrible. And they don't even like to have a thought life that's so wicked. And they need help and they need encouragement. And somebody says, why don't you go to him? He spent a whole year memorizing passages that help in keeping a pure thought life. He can help you. You be the go-to counselor for your friends. I'm telling you, you can do this if you don't waste your life with idleness. Did you know only selfish, arrogant people become addicted to porn? I'm serious. If you're addicted to porn, you're arrogant because you're defying one simple verse where it says, no man can serve two masters. He'll either love the one or what? Hate the other. He'll hold to the one or be loyal to the one and what? Despise. Doesn't mean hate. It means to look down upon. Now, here is a literal interpretation of that. All of a sudden, nobody's around. You're tempted to fill your mind with trash. And here's what you say. Hey, God, I want you to know for the next, maybe half hour, I'm going to love this. And I'm looking at my computer. I'm going to hate you. And God, I just want you to know for the next, 45 minutes, to me, I'll be loyal to this. And at least for that amount of time, to me, you mean absolutely that's arrogance, guys. That's pride. And my God resists the proud. He only gives grace to the humble. Did you know neglecting to ask forgiveness? I'm right. Don't tell me I'm wrong. And have we been sinned against? Yes. Have we been talked about? Yes. Have we been argued? Yes, yes, yes. We've all been through tough times. If you bring your gift to the altar and remember that thy brother hath ought anything against thee, leave your gift at the altar. Go thy way. Be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Guys, let's stop pretending that everything is okay. If you have somebody on this earth that you refuse to forgive, and in your world, the relational world, come on, breakups, and then you're getting back together again, and then this one's dating the one that I used to date, and now I hate him, and come on, it's part of this world. I'm telling you, if there's anyone on this earth that you refuse to forgive, you're not right with God. And you got to go make that right, or you will live a plastic pretend life your entire life. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to tempt this Christian thing in your own strength. It doesn't work. We need the grace of God. So as we close, I've got to ask, Lord, this is what I want. I'm speaking for all of us, right? This is what we really, really want. We want God's enabling grace so we can please Him. Do that which is pleasing in His sight. Here's a precious verse. God is looking today to Greenville, South Carolina. There's a little Christian college there. And there's this building called Rhoda Haver Auditorium. God's looking. I'll tell you what He's looking for. This is the kind of person that catches God's attention, if you want to put it that way. I'm looking for someone who is humble and of a contrite, broken spirit. And just a college student who truly trembles at my word. I must be God-dependent at all times and remind myself of my need to depend on God every single morning before you even get out of bed. Lord, I need you. I really need you. I can't do this day without you. I am weak. I'm tired. I'm upset. I need you for my attitudes, my actions. Lord, I need you. I can't make it through today without you. That's humility. You can't do it in your own strength, but you can in God's strength. But then this one about contriteness, I must crush my selfish attitudes and be broken to the point of denying self and consistently putting God and others first in my life. The word contrite means to pulverize, to break in such a fine dust that it cannot be put back together unless it's by God. If you're addicted to any sin, you will never see true, consistent victory until you're broken. And God does different. I trust that you would allow yourself to be humble before God. Because when we're not, God has a way of breaking us for our good. And I promise you, it hurts. It's tough. I must recognize that God's word has the final say. And I should tremble at even the thought of purposely disobeying it. This is the person that God wants to give His unconditional, loving, wonderful, enabling grace. This is who God's looking for. And did you know every single one of us can do this? If we fall before our God, be broken before Him, be in His word and tremble. Wow. Grace is a wonderful thing. Be humble, be contrite, and tremble at the word of God. God bless you. You are dismissed.